for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there.
Sunday afternoon, May the 26th, 1991. This is the Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Glenn and Irma Miller are the teachers of the afternoon. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for a replacement. This is one of two of this service.
Well, it seems like I can sometimes almost get up and teach in the afternoons here without even hardly thinking twice about it, because now we've been doing it so long, and there are certain areas that we've taught on over the years, and it seems that some of it we just need to keep repeating, because we are still bound by the problems that exist in these areas. And there's always new groups of people here. And regardless of that, it still is problems that all of us are still bound by in one way or another. We're still not loosed from all the areas of the occult or sexual sins or the curses and in these areas. And I believe that the Lord is revealing little by little to us, just like Brother Tommy or somebody said, and I've heard others say, it's just you're peeling an onion. Every time you take one piece off, there's still another one. And it seems like if you just stand and peel the onion, it takes you almost forever to do it that way. And that's the way with deliverance. Deliverance is not something that you get prayed for, and that's it, and it's all over with, and you can go on and about your merry way. Deliverance is an everyday situation. It's not something that you just partake of today and it's all taken care of, and tomorrow you can go on. You have to walk it out and you have to live it. And then after you walk it out and you live it, then the Lord keeps revealing other areas of your life or problems in your life that you still need help with. And I have said, and Irma has said, and others have I've heard say the same thing, that when we come to the hundredfold or 100%, of which I'm striving for, and I trust that the rest of you are, to become not a 30-fold Christian, not a 60-fold Christian, but a 100-fold Christian. When you come to that place, when we do come to that place, it will be, you might say, use the word, a manifestation of the sons of God, if you want to say it in that way. Because as when Peter walked down the street and his shadow healed the ones who were that his shadow fell on, so will it be when we come to that place of the 100% anointing. The demons will cry out from the people that are around you as you walk among the people because of the anointing of the Lord that rests. And that day is coming. That day is approaching when the very presence of the living God will flow through his people in such a way that it will be impossible for the demons to be present in the midst of the people without them crying out and asking for permission to leave. I believe that. I expect to see that. Just as Dr. Price years ago said that the day would come when individuals, unknown, and God is raising up the army, and the army has the generals and all that down to the private. But the general is not somebody who is famous and outstanding. They're just you and me. And Dr. Price said the Lord showed him that the day would come when just the ordinary person would walk through the hospital, the insane asylums, and God would restore the basket cases. Now, this was before World War II that he made this statement, when the word basket cases wasn't used. But he said the basket cases, those without arms and legs, and
Those who were paralyzed and who couldn't move would stand up and be completely whole. And the party would go on out, and nobody would ever know who walked through the hospital or who went through the insane asylum. Because it would be Jesus. It wouldn't be a man. God's tired of us following after men. They become your God. And then you have another God before you. When we look continually to some man, I appreciate the men. I appreciate those that we have that's been in our lives and some of them that still are. But we can't set them up as a God that we run to for everything. We've got to come to the place where we too stand on our own feet and seek the Lord and find for ourselves. Well, Doc has been teaching. There was a wonderful, wonderful men's meeting this afternoon, I thought, the teaching that Doc brought. And these men's meetings, now this is the last one for this camp meeting. It's all over. The last women's, it's all over. Won't be another one, this camp meeting. But when you come to camp meeting, you should avail yourself of every service. For there will be something in every service that will be a help to you. That will be a help to you as an individual that will help you. And these ladies' meetings that are held upstairs, Irma and Patty and Linda and different ones minister in, and the men's meetings that are here, which Doc and Gene, I used to do it for I did it all. And then Doc, Gene come along and started to help me, and then Doc, now he's taking over and helping and taking my place and does it. And I so appreciate how the Lord raises up others to be a help in the ministry. And he's raising up those who are well able to do. But you should avail yourself. You come to camp meeting, you come here to be in every service. That's the purpose for your coming, is to be here to learn what you can. You need to make yourself available to every service. That's the most important thing in your life while you're here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. That's the most important thing for today, for your life, is to be in every service and to glean everything that you can that's taught. Because you can apply something out of every service to your life. Out of every service. There's something that I need. There's something that you need. And it may just be a phrase, but that's what you needed from that service. Then we heard this morning about having a solid foundation. I think it was this morning. I can't all these. You know, after 3 or 4 days, you remember, but you can't remember which service it was that you heard it in. But we heard about having a sure foundation.
Yes.
And almost every person here has a foundation of a sort. I've had a foundation. You've had a foundation. No? But part of my foundation and part of your foundation is tradition. Now, I've had a lot of my traditional foundation changed, but I'm sure I still have some that still needs to be changed. But you'd be surprised how much of you, what you consider to be your denominational biblical teaching is really tradition. It's the tradition of the elders. And we need to study the Word so that our foundation is solid and sure. And so that our foundation isn't built on the sand, on tradition, which will not stand in the storm. And I believed that when I got saved, I got rid of every problem I had. That was my traditional teaching. But the problem is that the problems, are all kinds of them, are still around. So my teaching was not a solid foundation because all the problems haven't disappeared. So we need to search the Word of the Lord and be able to then use it as our foundation and make it our foundation. You know, I never thought that there was any such thing. In fact, I believed that a Christian couldn't have a demon because my tradition taught me, without getting up from the pulpit and saying so much in so many words, my tradition taught me that no Christian could cross the bloodline or no demon could cross the bloodline. Well, that's fine, and it's the truth. But they forget to tell you where the bloodline is. They never told me that where the bloodline was. And there's no bloodline where there's unforgiveness or unrepented sin. Your spirit, your soul may be saved, but your body still has problems that are from temptation and torments and things that are there because of situations that may or may not be yours. And then when I begin to come to an understanding of ancestral curses, that just completely, you know, that was way out there. Because how could such a thing as that ever be? Jesus died on the cross and it all got taken care of at the cross. So my tradition told me, but I could not find, I eventually found that that wasn't true, that my tradition was not true. I found that Jesus came and died on the cross for my sins. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But is the world saved? Of course not. Why not? Because the Scripture says, it is written, that whosoever believeth. So we have to believe. Then we have salvation. And that is what brought me to the understanding then, when I come into this knowledge about ancestral curses. That's how I found out that the curses weren't all gone. Because I realized the Lord showed me that the world wasn't saved. Then the Lord showed me Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13 says that Jesus became a curse. He became one, so I don't have to bear one. But it doesn't say that he did away with my curses. I have to apply and appropriate the fact, just as I must apply and appropriate John 3:16, that Jesus became my curse. And then on the authority of that is written, then I have dominion and authority to break the curse. But the curse isn't broken until I take that place of authority and dominion. And I'm sure that there are many curses of my ancestral heritage that are still upon me that are still not broken. But we're seeking, desiring to come to a place because we want to walk in the fullness of the anointing of the Lord. But until we come to a place where we are able to carry that anointing and all these things are released from us, that we do not have the fullness of the anointing. Or we have it in a measure and we have it more one time than another for different areas. But I believe that the time will come when that anointing will abide and not depart. It will abide. We can say, "Satan, in the name of Jesus, be gone." And he'll have to go. We'll speak healing and deliverance and restoration, and it'll be there. That's the desire of my heart, and I know it's the desire of many of yours. We can walk in that freedom in the Lord and not be tormented by the things of the past. Well, how did we come to an understanding about ancestral curses? It came because the Lord revealed something to us here one day, and some of you have heard this, may have listened to it on a tape, but I'll tell you again. We were teaching here on one of my denominational traditions one Thursday night, just a few of us, and I was teaching on this tradition and the air of it, and in so doing, I used Leviticus chapter 3 as the base, as one of the bases for this teaching, and I was reading the 13th verse of Leviticus, which substantiated what I was teaching on, or part of what I was teaching on. Now, what I was teaching on was the aspects, the applications, the aspects of the blood of Jesus for which we have authority to use against Satan or whatever else we need to use it for covering. I was teaching on the applications or of the blood of Jesus. And in that, I was teaching on the air of my denominational teaching, which my mother still, I've told her about it two or three times, but it's so she's so set from her 90 years of Pentecostalism that it's ingrained in her and it's she can't get it out of her computer. But the statement is, I plead the blood. I plead the blood is unscriptural. There's no scriptural basis for it. And in dealing in deliverance, Satan can laugh at you and will sometimes if you use that statement, I plead the blood. Because it is unscriptural, there's no scriptural basis for it, and Satan is a legalist, and so are all his demons. And if you don't quote the scripture right, he doesn't have to pay any attention to you, because he's a legalist, and he knows the scripture. They know the scripture, and they will call you on it. So,
I was teaching on the applications of the blood of Jesus. There are five. Just as there's the fivefold ministry, so there are five scriptural bases of the blood of Jesus. And so for you who are writing, I'll slow down a little bit. Somebody on the tape, you could back the tape up and stop it. But there are five applications of the blood of Jesus. And one is to cover with the blood. Now, we're not going to go into the scriptures. You can look those up. They'll take too much time. You can get your concordance. You can look them up if you want to. But there are scriptures. You can cover with the blood of Jesus. You can apply the blood of Jesus. You can appropriate the blood of Jesus. You can sprinkle the blood of Jesus. Patty, pretty please. You can sprinkle with the blood of Jesus. And here in Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 13 is one of the scriptures that I was using that night in the teaching. And across the page in my book, in my Bible, in chapter 4 and verse 6 is another scripture of the same. And there are many more. But this 13th verse says, "And he shall lay his hands upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar around about." So you can sprinkle with the blood of Jesus. And now there's a fifth one. We've given you four. Who can tell me the fifth one? Wash. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Washed with the blood. So there are five scriptural applications of the blood of Jesus. And we were going through all the scriptures, but when we came to this third chapter of Leviticus and this 13th verse of Leviticus, I read it as I have now, and I should have quit. But I didn't quit reading that night. I read the rest of the chapter. I had no reason to read it. It had no application to what we were studying. And if you'd asked me afterward why I read it, I couldn't have told you why I read it. Because I didn't know why I had read it. But the rest of the chapter reads on. And the last verse says, verse 17, Leviticus 3 says, "It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations." What is a perpetual statute? Without end. Without end. Without end. So this is perpetual. "For your generations throughout all your dwellings." And we're still part of the generations, so it applies to you and me. "Throughout all your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood." Didn't mean a thing to me. I have read that many times. I've read the Bible I don't know how many times. I've read many different, completely through, many different translations. Of course, I had read that. I never saw it. Never didn't mean a thing to me. But we know today that in the last few years, the doctors and the scientists tell us that one of the major causes of heart trouble is cholesterol. What is cholesterol? Fat. If we'd have paid attention to the Word of God and obeyed the Word of God here, which He said we were to do, we wouldn't have all the heart trouble and all the heart conditions that's in the land today. But our rebellious spirit is going to do what we want to do. Nobody's going to tell me, so I'm going to eat the fat. We had a friend of ours, a very dear friend of ours, that we used to go and eat to their home and eat with quite often. And she had a habit of baking these big standing roasts, huge big roasts like this, beautiful things. But she never cut a bit of fat off of it at all. And they'd have lots of, you know, the fat that's around was all there. And the first thing that happened when we sat down to the table was the husband and the daughter cut all the fat off and put it on their plate and ate it. And the rest, I never did eat it. I'm not much of a meat eater. I eat very little meat, but I never ate fat. Never did want it. It had no, but that's, and there's, of course, when we were kids, you know, hard in the Depression days, the folks used to say, you eat the fat with the meat, with the lean. You take a little piece and eat it. You know, things didn't come easy in those days. I came up when we had one pair of shoes a year, and that was it. And when we wore them for Sunday, and the old pair we wore for school, and in between church and school, you went barefooted. I went barefooted from the time that the last frost was on the ground until the first snow fell. That's what I did. And I never thought a thing about it. But if the kids today had to do that, my, what a rebellious bunch we'd have on our hands. They got to have Reeboks and everything else. Yeah, yeah. But I never thought a thing about it. It never entered my mind that I should complain. What a different generation we have today. Well, anyway, There was a party that was present in that Bible study, and in the night that night, the Lord woke them up and seemed to impress them to get up and look up everything they could find about the blood. It wasn't about the fat that bothered that the Lord impressed them on. It was about the blood. And they got up and looked and researched, and there are 26 or 8 scriptures, and there's almost as many in what some people call the New Testament as there are in what others call the Old Testament. It's one book. It's not two. Genesis 1 to Revelation 22:20 or 21. It's one book. But anyway, she got up and found all the verses that she could find and wondered why she was doing this. Then the Lord impressed upon her that her great-grandmother had died of sugar diabetes. Her grandmother had died of sugar diabetes. Her mother had died of sugar diabetes. And she had been to the doctor 2 days before for the first time in 5 years. And the doctor had said that she was a borderline diabetic. And God impressed upon her that the reason for the diabetes or hyperglycemia in the family line was an inherited curse because they had disobeyed the word of the Lord and had eaten and had made blood sausage and blood pudding and blood soup, and that was the reason for it. Now, I do not believe that that is the only reason of sugar diabetes or hyperglycemia, but I do know that it is one reason for it, one reason. We do know that eating of fat is also a reason for some high blood pressure, for heart problems. The eating of fat and the plaque that gathers in there from fat that it collects and stores in there. But we've been rebellious and had not obeyed God's word. Well, she came back to church, to the service Sunday morning, and when we got through with some praise and worship, and I got up to speak. I teach whatever I was going to do that morning. I said, anybody here have a prayer request? Well, she put up her hand and said, I would like to say something. And she repeated what I have just told you. But she added to that, and she said, the Lord said that if you would pray for me and break the curse, that the Lord would heal me. Now, that's the first time I ever heard any remark about having an inherited curse that could be broken that we inherited from our family line. So I said, well, the Lord told you that, I'll do it. Well, I think there was about 20 of us here that morning, and there was 9 people who stood and asked to be included in that prayer. That was my first prayer, breaking an ancestral curse. I didn't know what I was doing. I had no scriptural foundation for what I was doing, but I did it because I was asked to, because the party said, the Lord said, if I would do it, the Lord would do the rest. So now I had to go search the scriptures to find what I have already told you, that the Lord showed me about John 3:16 and Galatians 3:13, which gives us the authority to do this in the name of Jesus, that it is written, and in the authority of that is written, we have the dominion in Jesus' name to break these ancestral curses and set the captives free. Now, since that time, we have come to an understanding, a greater understanding of the ancestral curses that we're under. We've come to the understanding that curses, and it's been taught on here already by several already this weekend, that we're under the curse for 3 to 4 generations. We're under a curse of 10 to 10 generations. So we're going to look and examine some of that for just a minute. But somebody may say, well, what does my father or my mother doing something have to do with me? And why do I have, or how can I have that curse on me? Well, Proverbs 26:2 says that the curse causeless cannot come. And it says, as a bird flying wonders, or what's the other? As a bird flying wonders, or as the swallow flies. Anyway, I need to... as the bird by wandering, or the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless cannot come. In other words, the curse can't just wander around like a bird just wandering around. It can't come. It has to have a reason to come and light. See, a swallow, he just darts all around everywhere. He hardly ever lights. So that's why the swallow was used there. There has to be a basis for the curse to alight, to come. And while we're speaking about curses, There are three types of curses, basically. Basically, there are three types. There is a curse that is propagated by witchcraft or voodoo, and Doc has talked about that here this afternoon, and yesterday too a little bit, I think, but he talked about this. Curses that come by witchcraft and voodoo, and they are just as real as I'm standing here. And if you think they're not, well, Irma can tell you about one that somebody put against her. So there's that curse that can come by witchcraft and voodoo. Then there's the curse that can come because you say something. You can speak a curse into existence. You can say something against your children. You can call them a dummy, and they're liable to end up that way. If you've said that, you need to repent of it and break the curse. You can speak something against somebody, and it can happen. It isn't just words in the air. Words have life to them. Words have not only life, but they carry and produce. So that's another cause. Then there are the curses that God says we're under. And that's the worst ones of all. The others are bad enough. But the curses that God says we're under if we don't obey His word. So just to show, let's look at Exodus 20. And here in this first verse of Exodus 20, we find another tradition of the elders that people hang onto and try to do away with what I'm teaching here this afternoon. They say, it says, and God spake all these words, saying, well, that's not the one I wanted, but that's what I want, but that's not the phrase I wanted. Anyway, it says, and God told Moses to say, but people say that's Moses' law. Maybe I'll find that's the verse I want about that in another place. But people will say that's Moses' law, and I don't pay attention to it. Well, that is not true. It's not Moses' law at all. Moses wrote the five books of the law. He wrote them, but he wrote them at God's instructions. It's God's word. God said, Moses, you go say. And then Moses repeated it. So it is not Moses' law. It's God's law, and Moses is just the voice for God's law. And it says, and God spake all these words. See, unto Moses, he said, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of sin, Egypt, and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And America's got hundreds of gods and lots of graven images. Most of the graven images are on the TV. And the god that's on there is baseball and basketball and football and all these and the soap operas. And that's America's gods today. Whether we want to believe it or not, that's basically America's gods. And the other god is pleasure. Pleasure, which just takes in again all the sports. Now, there's nothing wrong with the sports in the right place, but the problem is they're now America's gods. They are America's gods. That's what they're bowing down to. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that it isn't in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. Why? For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that do not obey my word. Then he goes on to say, bless God for the next verse, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And over in chapter 34, he repeats this. Some people say, well, you got to have two or three witnesses. Well, there's more than that. He says it more than two or three times. But here, just to give it to you two times, to start with here, in the 34th chapter, the Lord here is talking to Moses when Moses wanted to see the Lord, and Moses has gone back up with the two hewn stones that he had broke and rehewed them for the Lord to write on again. And the Lord came down and in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and he proclaimed the Lord God, who is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity. Iniquity is doing that which we know is wrong, and we do it anyway. That's iniquity. So if you do something that you know is wrong, that God says is wrong, then you have need the iniquity forgiven you. And transgression and sins, but that will by no means clear the guilty. Because I'm visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, if it weren't for God's grace, if we still lived under law, the whole bunch of us here would need to be taken out in stones this afternoon. Because there is not a person here, someplace in your lifetime, that you haven't come, done something that God said you'd be stoned for. Rebellious against your parents, bestiality, homosexuality, adultery, fornication, all kinds of things. Other gods that God said take you out and stone you. But thank God that we have come under grace where Jesus came and became our sacrifice and was crucified so we don't have to be stoned. And the blood of Jesus washes and cleanses from all sin. If we're to those who are faithful and just to repent, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So what we need to do is be willing to repent and turn from our ways and not be involved in these things anymore. But he said that he's married to the backslider, and I thank God he is. So I thank the Lord that there is hope and for all of us. There's nobody without hope if you really want to call on the name of the Lord. And then over in Deuteronomy 23, it tells us over here that a bastard, an illegitimate child, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord to their tenth generation. And an Amorite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord to their tenth generation. Shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever? Now, Doc and others have talked about this here already and told how many ancestors you've got behind you. I think it's around 30 or 32 ancestors for four generations, and I think it's 1,057 or something like that for 10 generations. And there's no way anybody sitting here knows what even your third or fourth generation ancestors have all done, let alone 10. 1,050-some ancestors behind you. So, but who are the Amorites and the Moabites? For those of you who don't know, there are Lot's two sons by his daughters. What is that? Incest. Incest. And incest today is one of the major problems in the body of Christ. We stand here to testify that that's one of the major problems that we have to deal with is incest. And most of it is with women who have been molested and have never, some women have never even gotten married because they felt such shame and all because of it. And God has marvelously set many, I'd almost say hundreds, free of incest and relieved them of that guilt and shame and broken that curse over them. And another thing, that if that curse isn't broken, that curse will perpetrate itself down, you see. Because that is Satan's job. Once he gets in the family line, then it's the demon's job to get that to happen again, so that it's almost a perpetual thing. And I believe that incest is almost a perpetual thing in every household in America or in the world. Because I believe that somewhere in 10 generations, there has been incest relations of some type in the family. You say, that may sound preposterous. No, I don't think so. Dear Abby calls it the closet demon. She talks about it quite a bit in her column about incest. And today, incest is a problem that we need to deal with. We need to get it out of the body of Christ. The pastor, the Sunday school teacher, the teacher in the prayer group, teacher, the young people's leader, needs to stand right here and teach the congregation and the children about what God says about sexual relations so that they'll know from the time they're big enough to understand the difference between a boy and a girl, what God says about his laws concerning the relationships between the different sexes. Well, anyway, let's go over if you want to look up, I'll give you the scripture. We're not going to turn there. But in Genesis 19, verses 36 through 38, tells you who the Amorites and the Moabites are. So let's go over to Leviticus chapter 18. I get too long-winded here. But this is a subject that we need to understand what God says about it so that we're not caught in the trap, or that if we have been and if we are, and I'll tell you almost everybody is, God, that there's a way of deliverance and out of it. In Leviticus 18, now I want you to understand something about this chapter here. In verse 4 it says, now here's the verse I was looking for, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, God said to Moses. People who say Moses said, they forget that God said it first. Verse 4 says, you shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinance to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which is for man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now, over here in, let's start on with verse 6. And it says, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. If you do, that's incest. 10-generation curse. I am the Lord. It says, the nakedness of thy father. Now, I'm not going to read on, but I want to explain that word nakedness. That word nakedness should say sexual relations. That just doesn't mean looking on somebody naked. That word nakedness in the original means having sexual relations. So every place it says that thou shalt not uncover the nakedness, what it really says is you shall not have sexual relations. And verse 9 says, the nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. And we'll talk about that a little later, because I want to show you what God thinks about that. Then it goes on here to say the nakedness of thy son and the nakedness of thy father's wife and the nakedness of thy father's sister and the nakedness of thy mother's sister and thy father's brother's wife and so forth. And then verse 16 says, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife, incest. And then verse 17 says, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover their nakedness. And then it says, neither shalt thou vex a wife to her sister. You shall not marry two sisters and have two sisters for wife. And it says, thou also shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness or her period time. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife, adultery. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch, abortion. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, homosexuality and lesbianism. Neither shalt thou lie with a beast, bestiality. And it says, defile not yourselves in any of these, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I'm casting out before you. And then verse 30 says, therefore shall you keep mine ordinances, that you commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you. But the problem is that today in America, most of these customs they're trying to make legal and have made a lot of it legal, but God says it's abomination, and he says to the nations that did that, he spewed them out of his mouth. So America is asking for God's judgment. Leviticus 19 and verse 36 says, therefore shall you observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. Let's see, I've got down a scripture down wrong, but that's okay. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Oh, here's what I want. It's just chapter 20, not 19. I wanted the last verse of 19, and I want verse 7 and 8 of chapter 20. The Lord says here, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifieth you. And Peter picks that up over in 1 Peter chapter 1, and he repeats this here from Leviticus and from Deuteronomy. He repeats where the Lord says that he's holy and that we are to be holy. Deuteronomy chapter 27, in chapter 20 of Leviticus, it says, the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. And it says, the man that lieth with his father's wife and uncovered his nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. And then it goes on to say, his daughter-in-law, and so forth. And then it says, if a man lies with mankind
as he lieth with a woman. And it says, they shall be put to death. And then it says, if a man lie with a beast, he shall be put to death. And you shall slay the beast. And then in verse 16, it says, if a woman approach on any beast, bestiality, that they shall be killed. And then again, verse 17 repeats what I previously read, that if a man shall take his sister and his father's daughter or his mother's daughter and see her nakedness and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing and they shall be cut off. Now, in the first chapter I read, the Lord said, you shall not do this. In this chapter, it says they shall be put to death or stoned or cut off. And you can be cut off and die before your time because you get some disease. So you can be cut off without being stoned. So God says that you're to be stoned or cut off. And then we come over to Deuteronomy, and over there God says we're cursed. But here in this 18th chapter verse again, it says, if a man shall lie with a woman having her sickness and shall uncover her nakedness, that's her period, have sexual relations with her, he hath discovered her fountain, and she hath uncovered the fountain of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off. They shall die before their allotted time. However, God allows it to happen, they're going to die before they have their allotted time of 70 years. But we have found, and you will find, that if you have committed that a lot of times men have prostate trouble and women have female problems. And if you will repent of that and ask the Lord to forgive you and break the curse of it, then you can pray for healing for your prostate trouble or the female problems and ask the Lord to heal. The Lord will heal from the prostate trouble or the female problems when you repent and break the curse and then ask the Lord to heal you. But the curse has to be broken first, and you have to repent before the Lord can heal. You can pray for somebody who has something wrong with them because of this sin. You can pray for them forever. And if they don't repent of it, and you don't, and the curse isn't broken, they can never be healed. First they have to repent of it, then the curse has to be broken, and then there will be healing for their physical body. Okay, now let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Over here this says, verse 15 says, cursed be the man that maketh any graven image. Now God says you're cursed. You say, God don't curse anybody. Well, his word says right here that he does. And this is a four-generation curse, a graven image. Then he says, cursed be he that holdeth in light esteem his father or his mother. That's a four-generation curse. Cursed be he that removeth a landmark. Well, that's not too too much today, but in the time this was written, well, they did, because they just piled a pile of rock up, and that was the cornerstone. Somebody come along and move the pile of rocks, the Lord said they were cursed. And he said, curses who maketh the blind to wonder, and curses is he that perverteth judgment. We got a lot of judges that have perverted judgment that's going to answer to this. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife. Now, that's a 10-generation curse. That's incest. Cursed be that lieth with any man or beast. I think that's a 10-generation curse also. Bestiality. Cursed be he. Now, here we are again. This same verse that I've read already twice. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. Now, why I'm concerned with that, I want to show you something. That little verse takes in every aspect of a family situation. Mother and father married, and they've got children. Mother or father die, either way. Another family has existed, mother and father married, and they have children. Mother or father have died. Now, the remaining two mates both have children. They come together, and they marry, and they bring two families together. Now, we've got two sets of stepbrothers and sisters. And now they have children again. And now we have half-brothers and sisters to the whole batch. And this little verse takes in every aspect of that type of relationship. And God says that if you, and that does away with marrying a half-sister or marrying what's the other sister, brother or sister called? I just said it. I can't remember. Step-brother or sister. That eliminates marrying, but it has been done, and we know of instances where it has happened. But God says you're cursed if you do. We have laws in the land, in most of the land, where you can't marry to the fourth cousin, I think, or something like that. We had a case here where first cousins married, and one of them was a Baptist preacher's child, and the other was a surgeon's child, and they both knew better. And then they ended up bringing them here for us to pray for them because of all the problems they had. But see,
God says you shan't, you're not to do that. You're cursed. Then over in Malachi, we find again some more curses in Malachi. I've got to get through and get out of here. Irma's got some teaching to do. But Malachi is Matthew and back up 2 pages and 3 pages, and you've got what I want. Chapter 1 of Malachi, verse 14, says, cursed. And God says through Malachi, cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth to the Lord a corrupt thing. God, he says, for I am a great God. And God says, if you make a vow to the Lord, and you don't keep it, you're cursed. And in this time, why they vowed a cattle or part of the land or something to the Lord, and then something was better, the barley was better on the other side, and they just swapped the part that they given to the Lord. God says, you're cursed. And then the next verse says, and now, O ye priests, this is commandment, if you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory to my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. Who will? God says that he will. And I will curse your blessings. You say Abraham's blessings are mine, and you claim it. Well, you've got to get the curses off of you before the blessing can be yours. And I will curse your blessings. Yea, I've cursed them already because you don't lay it to heart. Who's the priest today? The male of the household. God says the priest of the house today. And if we don't, if our family doesn't give God the praise and the glory, and we don't see to it that we give him the praise and the glory, God says we're cursed. Then across the page, it says, will a man rob God? Yes, you've robbed me. But you say, where have we robbed you? In your tithes and offerings. So you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. There's another place where it says that you have holes in the bottom of your purse if you don't pay your tithes. So you can't afford not to pay your tithes. You say, I can't pay them. I don't have. Well, you can't afford not to, because the hole in the bottom of your purse will get bigger and bigger. And then verse 6 says, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from mine ordinance and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And we've got to return unto the Lord by repenting, breaking the curses, and then obeying the word of the Lord. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, there are three more curses here. Verse 16, 17, and 18 says, cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store, and cursed shall be the fruit of thy body. David Engel sings a song, Abraham's blessings are mine. But to have those blessings, which is just exactly what he sings about right here, to have the blessings of the field and the basket and the fruit of your womb and your cattle, the curses have to be lifted off of you. And we live under the curses today, and our land doesn't produce, and our cattle and all this, and our finances are short. Why? Because we have not taken to heart the word of the Lord and applied it to our everyday life and live by the word of the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins and take authority and dominion over these situations and break the curses that God says we have over us. Verse 58 says, if you will not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, and Jesus is his name. Then the Lord will make all thy plagues many and great. Which says wonderful. Many and great. Plagues and many and great should be put in there. And the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. He repeated it. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they will cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And today we've got plagues in the land that are not written in the book. And I believe that they're the plagues that God said was coming. I believe that cancer may be one of them. I believe that AIDS is one of them. I believe that some of the other blood diseases are the plagues that are not written in this book that God says he'll bring upon us if we don't obey his word. Lady Irma, my voice just ran out.
I pray that all of us will tremble at the word. Can you hear through this? Am I on? Let's pray. Father, we come in the name of Jesus. We invite the precious Holy Spirit to cover us, to fill us this afternoon. Lord, let the spirit of knowledge flood into us. Let the seven spirits of God flood into us. Let the fear of God flood into us. Lord, we receive of thy precious Holy Spirit. Cover us like an umbrella. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the angels round about us. We thank you for the warring angels round about us. Lord, we praise you today for your precious word. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you have taught us, that all of these people are sitting out here, that they're hungry for your word. They're hungry to learn. And Lord, we're all hungry because we want to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this word that's going to come forth this afternoon. I thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going through a time of testing, aren't we? If we're not tested, we won't have anything to overcome, then we'll never be an overcomer, will we? How many want to be an overcomer? Amen. There's a lot in the Word that we haven't even seen yet that the Lord is bringing out. And wasn't that a superb message this morning by both of the husband and wife? You know, it's wonderful when a husband and wife can blend together and flow together. And the Murdys are usually sitting right down here, and they flow together. If you haven't received any of their tapes, you need to get that one. The last one that she gave here was on the blood. And what was the name of that one, Glenn? Shedding of Innocent Blood. Now, it's more than abortions in there. And after we listened to her, I said, oh, Lord, we need so much more deliverance. We need so much more. The Holy Spirit was pricking us. And this afternoon, I want to read. This is more or less, I didn't know what Glenn was going to talk about. And this has been in my system, so to speak, some of this that I'm going to say for years. And it isn't an easy thing to give this afternoon. I'd rather, really, just have a real release class and release all the gifts of the Spirit or stir up your spiritual senses so you would just be able, according to Hebrews, you know, to smell and to hear and all that. But that's not what the Lord told me to do. Psalms 32. You know, many are called, few are chosen. And then it's the faithful, the ones that are faithful that God is looking for. He gives us certain things to do. Whatever he gives you to do, you should do it with all your might. Whatever he gives us to do, we should do it with all of our might. And God will bless you. He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to be responsible. He wants you to be courageous. And he wants you to endure all kinds of trials and temptations and come through them with his hand upon you. He's your helper. He's your helper. Praise the Lord for that. But these trials and these tribulations are going to get hotter and hotter as he calls us. I wrote a little book a few years ago. It's back there. Where are you in God? It's like a little thermometer. You can read, and there's a lot of things in there that I haven't attained to, but I want to. I want to keep pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. The 100% anointing is what I'm interested in. You know, when we gave up houses and lands in California, and then we gave up family and children, and I thought that was enough. But, you know, he promises something with that he will return 100-fold. Now, I don't care anything about the money, but I do care about that 100-fold anointing. How many care about that? You know, when we first get saved, it's the 30-fold. And we have, which means we got 30% of Jesus in us, and we have 70% of carnal mind. And that's where the enemy hits, is the carnal mind all the time. And then we move up into the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and then it's the 60-fold. And that's all free. It's all gifts and free. Everything is free. But from then on, it's going to cost you everything. Obedience is better than sacrifice. He wants us to obey this word to the very nth. This is a recipe for moving on in God. And we need to read it thoroughly, from Genesis to Revelations. Daily, meditate on the word. And lately, the Lord has just been, I've been getting up early and reading the word because my mind is clearer and I'm more rested. And the Lord has shown me many things. Now, I'm going to read to you from Psalms 32. I have some notes here. I probably won't follow them, but anyway, I have them here. We're clay, you know. We're clay in the potter's hands. And he's going to put us in the fire. He's going to see if we can endure. Is that right, Brother Fletcher? You know, all these theologians around here, they could frighten me if I didn't have deliverance from fear. I like Brother Tommy sitting down here. He just pours out, you know, the anointing to us. All right, let's read. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Don't you feel good after you've been forgiven?
Yes.
It's blessed. Whose sin is covered. Glenn was talking about being covered with the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. Repentance is not out of style. It's in vogue. Every day we should repent. Every single day. In fact, many times a day. Many times a day. You know, when we first got saved, we thought we were saved. Oh, I'm saved. I'm saved. Fine. But there's a lot more things that we have to grow and work out our own salvation. And you have to do it yourself. You can't let everybody else work it out for you. And the way God, he'll lead you just as fast as you'll go. But if you balk back, you know, you'll just be stagnant for a while until you get enough of it, enough of trials and temptations and tribulations, and then you get on your knees and you begin to repent again, and then you can move on. Now, I like to get on those plateaus, you know, where you can just kind of just lull around, you know, and you don't have to pray too hard because everything's coming wonderful, and oh, it's just so glorious not to have any trouble. But then all of a sudden, boom, he hits you again. And he says, come on, Irma, let's go. Let's go a little higher. And then when we have to start declining, then that's where the trouble begins. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Iniquity, Glenn said, is when we know not to do something and we just do it anyway. That's lawlessness. That's iniquity. But Jesus was bruised for our iniquity. So there is a way out of everything. He says, if you will, then I will. But we have to do the if part. He said, I'm not going to change. Now you're going to have to change. Isn't that right? Okay. When I kept silent, listen to this, about my sin, my body wasted away. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groanings all day long. You know that there's a lot of sicknesses that your body just wastes away, doesn't it? And it's because we hide it. There are some things that we just don't want to repent about. We don't even want to let ourselves know about it. You know, we hide it way back here somewhere in our computer, and we think if we don't think about it, it'll go away. It won't. It'll get bigger and bigger and bigger and cause us more distress and more distress. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Who wants leukemia? Who wants cancer? Who wants AIDS? We can't keep silent about these sins. Because if we do, our body may waste away. Does that frighten you? Yes, I guess it does. It should. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. He gives us so many chances to repent. You know, he'll just keep wooing us, talking to us, pricking us. The Holy Spirit is always present when we're reading the Word to say, hey, wait a minute, read that over again. Did you read that? And we stop and read it twice. And it's frightening. The Word of God makes me tremble. It didn't used to. I was so calloused before I came into any deliverance. I didn't know anything about the devil. I'd walked with the Lord from 1932 until past the year of 65 before I heard any sermon that there might be something down inside of me that can control me that I didn't have any control over. Now, that bugged me because I always thought I was in total control of my life. But you see, these entities, these aliens that get into us that we're born with, we're born with iniquity. Do you know that? We are born in sin. And we don't even realize it. We think it's a way of life, that's the way it's supposed to be. But that's not a way of life. There's a better way. Jesus said, he is the way. I am the way, he says. I am the way. Jesus is the way. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. And I'm telling you, if you have sinned and you've got it, he'll bring it up to you. He'll bring it up to you in the middle of the night. Irma, you remember when you did that?
That's right.
Oh, no, I don't want to remember that, Lord. I thought you forgave me already. I'm telling you, it takes some thorough repentance of all these sins because we like to just say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. He wants you to be specific. Lord, I stole that nickel out of my mother's purse when I was a little girl. Oh, yes. He'll say, remember that? Remember that, Irma? Yes, yes. Oh, Lord, for Kimmy, cleanse me, Lord, for all that stealing and deceitfulness. And that's where he works with me. I don't know how he works with all of you. For day and night, my hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever, the fervent heat of summer. I'm reading out of the New American Standard, by the way. I usually read out of my King James Version because all good Pentecostals usually use the King James Version. But I like the way this reads. Is that all right? I acknowledged, listen to this, this is so wonderful. I acknowledged my sin to thee. Lord, I told a lie way back. Oh, Jesus, your word says all liars are going in the lake of fire. Do you think he means that? Don't you tremble at that? I used to tremble at when they preach about the rapture when I was a little girl. I'd think if I come home at night and my folks were gone, I thought I was left behind at fear. Right? We need to fear God. Whether there's a rapture or not, we need to get ready for whatever is coming. I acknowledge my sin to thee. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, I made up my mind. You know, your want to has a lot to do with repenting. You have to make up your mind that you're going to move on in God and that you're going to get all he wants to give you and take it. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. This is David. The heading on this chapter is the blessedness of forgiveness and of trusting in God. It is blessed to get forgiveness. And it is miserable, totally misery, if we know we have sinned and we haven't asked God to forgive us. And thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. You know, guilt and shame are horrible demons. They torment you night and day. Night and day. Night and day. They won't let you rest. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. Look what you did. There's no way out for you. I have so many people call and tell me they've committed the unpardonable sin. And I say, no, you haven't. No, you haven't. Oh, yes, I have because the Lord told me I'd committed the unpardonable sin. And that's a terrible curse on their life, that thought life. The enemy gets in our brain, in our head, and works in our mind and confuses us. You know, it says if you bow down to idols, you will be confused. Well, there's a lot of other things. Glenn was talking about all the idols, and I'm not going to get into that, but think on that. Thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Now, I want to go to 1 Samuel. And this is coincidental, maybe, but I believe it's the Lord. 1 Samuel 5. This is about Dagon and the Philistines taking the Ark of the Lord, stealing it. And you know, in that article that I was reading last night, that my daughter wrote, she wrote a long story about Dagon and false gods and trying to put Dagon, our idols, in beside the Lord, the true God. And it's really profound. I haven't really read it thoroughly because it just came just the day before camp meeting. But I never thought much about it. However, I have been in this fifth chapter of 1 Samuel for about a month, off and on. And this has to do with tumors, cancers, and so on. I think I'll start to read the fifth chapter, the second verse. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it to the house of Dagon, the false god, and set it up by Dagon. When the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord, so they took Dagon and set him in his place again. You know, if you try to bring this idol, this false god, in alongside the Lord, it's going to cause some trouble, plain trouble. So they took Dagon and they set him up again in his place, but when they arose early the next morning, Dagon had fallen on his face again to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor all who enter Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. Now, the hand of the Lord was heavy on Ashdod, and he ravished them, God did, and smote them with tumors because of this false god, Dagon. Our Glenn just talked about false gods that we have in this country and in our hearts. We can have many gods. In fact, my reference at the bottom says, think of the false gods people have enthroned in their lives in this generation. Think about it. Think about it. How many do we have in us? The consequences may not include tumors, but notice that death from throat cancer is soaring in spite of the Surgeon General's warning. Someone has suggested that in sophisticated America each year, 10,000 people die from alcohol-related incidents for every one person who dies from the bite of a dog. But what do? They shoot the dog and license the alcohol. Recently, we were at a church ministering, and I don't know what came up about cigarettes, something, addictions. We were talking about addictions to food, addictions to drugs, addictions to cigarettes, addictions to alcohol. And I was really almost knocked over with a feather because there were so many people in that charismatic church that were even the leaders were smoking. Well, you know, that's not the nicest thing to be doing to this body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. This body is not ours. It belongs to the Lord. And some girl come up and she said, well, how do you pray for deliverance for people who smoke? And I said, here's what I say to them. Does Jesus live in you? Yes. I said, can you say Christ Jesus lives in me? Yes. I said, if Jesus was standing right out here in front of you, would you light up a cigarette and go blow smoke in his face? No. I said, well, every time you take a drag on that cigarette, you're blowing smoke right in Jesus' face. Is that what you want to do? No, no, no. Pray for me. Pray for me. And that, to me, is one of the ways to get deliverance from addiction. If anybody smokes in here, you should get rid of it this afternoon because it's not only detriment to your health, you're hurting Jesus. You're hurting, yes, and growing tobacco probably too. Yes. Yeah, controls. That's right. One of these girls said she gets up in the morning and she sees she's only got 2 cigarettes left. Before she gets the children up for school, she has to run down to the fast food store. She's just in a frenzy. I've got to go get some cigarettes. I won't have any cigarettes. And she runs down there. And another one. And they were leaders in this church. And I just could not believe it hardly. And we sat there and we prayed for them. And they were delivered, mildly delivered. And the pastor told us later, he said, I'm so glad that you spoke about that. And also that you spoke about the curse of not paying your tithes. Well, I think every pastor should have enough guts to get up and teach this. I mean, it takes guts to get up here and get everybody mad at you. It does. It takes endurance. It takes fortitude. But we have to be bold about these things. We have to warn you. If we don't warn you, the Bible says it'll be on our hands. And everything that is in this word that the Lord has told us to speak, and we have to obey. We have to obey it, whether we like to do it or not. I don't like to be bad, talk bad to you. I love all of you. I want you all delivered. I don't want any of you to have any sexual sins. I don't want you to have misery. It brings misery. I don't want any of you to get a divorce because of the occult, because your grandmother went to a fortune teller and that's visited down you. I don't want to see families torn up. I can look back and see where Glenn and I many times could have gotten a divorce, but for the grace of God. I can go back and see how God mercifully, and we didn't know anything about deliverance. But once we learned about deliverance, once I heard one sermon and I knew what made the deacon back in my daddy's church when I was a little girl beat up his wife and give a message in tongues the Sunday before. Yeah. I'd say, they swore us to secrecy. Don't you ever say anything about this now. Keep this quiet. It's because they come to the parsonage and you heard it. You keep quiet now. And it would be all down inside of me. Well, what made that man do that? I thought he was spiritual. You know what I mean? What made that man go out and get drunk and come over to the parsonage to get prayed for? I didn't realize it was the enemy. But I praise God that the Lord opened up. And when I heard the first sermon and I knew I was full of demons, even though I was a preacher's daughter and sat under my dad's table and listened to the Bible every day and prayed, I knew I had things in me that had to come out. And it frightened me, but I persevered. I couldn't talk my dad into it. He said, you don't have any demons, honey. I couldn't even talk Glenn into praying for me. You don't have any demons. You're just imagining all this. And then I went to Derek Prince and his wife over in Sweden, and I persuaded Glenn, would you ask him to come into our room and pray? I know I have demons. I had made a little list, you know. We get in that room, and Derek came down with his English, you know, and he's so starchy and stiff and scary. And he said, Glenn said, she thinks, oh, he said, you think you have some demons, Irma? I said, yes, I do. And Glenn said, she's got a list. And the minute he said that, I started shivering and shaking and trembling. And he said, well, where's the list? Do you think I could get that out of my purse and give it to him? I was so scared. And I thought I was scared of him, and yet I used to stand up. I owned two publication houses in California and worked with the scientists. I could stand right up to them. Those PhDs didn't frighten me if I knew I was right, and they were spelling the word wrong. But I tell you, that Brother Prince, he scared me, and you know what it was? The demons feared and trembled in me, and I trembled. I tell you, I trembled when he came near me. And I didn't want to even go in his services. I would run out. Really, I did. You people have done pretty good here. A few of you have run out. But I tell you, that really shook me to the rafters. I got to get with this. Where do I want to go from here, Lloyd? Well, we're through with Samuel. We've got these emeralds. We've got these tumors. How many here have tumors or cancers and you know you've got them? I know there's some here. Put up your hands big time. Okay, one, two. There's more than this, or else they haven't come in here yet, because we're going to pray about this. We're going to pray about these hidden sins, these resentments down in us, these forgivenesses down, unforgiveness down in us. We're going to pray for all these things that we don't want to even talk about or repent about. We're all going to repent together. Is that all right? It won't be so hard. You know, it's really hard to say yes. Yes, I've done that. Yes, I've done that. Yes, I've done that. And I've had to do it. I took my list and I said, here it is. I had so many things on there. But boy, when the man of God began to discern, he called out so many bad things in me that it made me shiver and shake. But I tell you, they came out of me and I felt those chains drop off of me and I felt those bondages drop off of me. And I'm still seeking God for more deliverance. All these, from 65, 67 till 91, however many years that is. You say you'll take a long time. Well, yes, but there wasn't any forerunners. There wasn't anybody hardly. There wasn't one book written, except it was in the Bible, but I didn't read the Bible. We never read the Old Testament, only Psalms 91. We were in trouble. Or Psalms 25. 23, Psalms 23, we can handle that, and everything else was. That don't pertain to you. That don't pertain to you. That was our heritage, our tradition. But I praise God, for He saved me in those churches, and He filled me with the Spirit. And He put a foundation, somewhat of a foundation. It had a few cracks in it probably, but anyway, He helped me. Let's go to Psalms 107:10. I have a lot of scriptures. Glenn, you took up over an hour. You know that? We're supposed to be equal. I know. Well, when you come here, we try to cram in all the knowledge that we can. All right, Psalms 107:10. These were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death. You know, these tumors can make you dwell in the shadow of death. Prisoners in misery and chains. You're prisoners. We are prisoners of these demons. We're captives. We're bound up, just like being in prison. Because they had rebelled against the word of God. You know, I remember these men of God used to say to me, Irma, you are so rebellious. I don't know why it's rebellious. I minded my parents always. I minded my teachers always. I obeyed my bosses in the places where I worked. I never tried to cross them, but I was still rebellious. You know what? I was rebellious to the Word of God because I didn't know the Word of God. And I was rebellious because I was born with rebellion. I was born with a tumor. You know that? My grandmother cursed me the day I was born, stomped her feet, and said I wished this child would die because she only wanted my mother to have one child. And I had a brother 2 years old. And I was born with a tumor right here on my eye. And when I got older, the doctor said, oh, it's nothing. And they were always in smaller towns, you know, you meet the doctor at a grocery store or something. When are you going to, Irma, when are you going to come and let me cut that thing out of you? And when I was about 11, well, I went. They cut in there, and then they got scared because they noticed that the root of it was in the crevice of the bone going down in. And I had to have that thing removed. I don't know how many times it would fill up. And it wasn't all that bad, except I had a lot of scars up there. And when I was sitting in a deliverance service one day, not even thinking about it, just sitting in and listening to the man of God calling out evil spirits, all of a sudden I felt something like a hot heat and like a little hot wire. And it was just like something unwound and came out. And that thing has never filled up to this day. See, that my grandmother had placed that curse on me, and a curse of tumors. Okay, where am I? Because they had rebelled against the word of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. You know, some people come here and they don't believe a word we're saying. And they get mad. You say, I don't believe a word. You all don't know what you're doing. Everything is under the blood and all that. And we don't try to fight with them. We have to let the Holy Spirit. God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We just forgive them, pray for them, and pray that the Lord will touch their heart again. And spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. You know, boy, we can pray when we get in trouble, can't we? But we didn't know how to pray. We really did not know how to pray like we know how to pray now. And I don't think we pray so good now. But we do better. When anything would happen with our children or anything, we'd have to call my parents back in northern Missouri or Quincy, Illinois, and send them money. So they'd come out to California to pray for us and be out there with us because we could not stand alone. And I know some of you, you have to call for the men of God to pray for you, and that's perfectly all right. But pretty soon you've got to stand on your own 2 feet and start praying for yourself. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. I've been brought out of the shadow of death so many times. I used to go to death's door with 3-day measles. I used to be, and my brother was never sick. Never sick. And I just have all kinds of, almost died in a whooping cough when I had my babies. Had my spleen ruptured in an automobile accident and caused me to have a terrible operation in the hospital 17 days. They sent me home because they told me, you just like that dope. You've got to go home and you're all right. There's nothing wrong with you. And I wasn't all right. I would lay and shake and tremble and hurt. And the doctor says, Irma, there's something in you that wants this medicine. You cannot have any more pain medicine. And I would cry and carry on, you know, And there was something that cried down inside of me. It was literally a demon wanting that dope. But I was in pain. 3 days I went home, and all of a sudden I started a hemorrhage after having a total hysterectomy at the age of 34. They called the doctor. They said, rush her to the hospital. The interns did something and packed me and all of that, and I went to sleep, gave me sleeping pills. In the middle of the night, a nurse heard somebody walking down the hall. She got up and she went all the end of the hall. In those days, they didn't have intensive care, but they always kept you, if you were real bad, up by the nurse's station. And as she came back, she saw blood running out of my door into the hall. And I was literally bleeding to death. The main suture that where they cut off the uterus had broken open. And that was what was causing me all the pain. There was an abscess in there, and that was causing me all the pain when I was in the hospital. The doctor told me later, Irma, whatever you tell me you hurt from now on, I'm going to believe you. You almost went.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.